Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever purchased a product based on simply the picture or description that you saw on a label or that you read in the product description if it was something online, only later to be disappointed when that product that you received and then opened wasn't exactly what you had expected or what that picture or that description had made it out to be? I would guess that probably most of us have had that kind of experience. Usually the picture on the label or the description looks very good, looks so appealing, but so often, unfortunately, the quality of the goods or the promised effect doesn't always live up to what is portrayed in that perfect picture on the label or the description about that product. As we think about labels, as we think about Christianity, perhaps the most abused or misused label is that word Christian. According to Luke, the divinely inspired writer of the book of Acts, we see that this label, this term, was first used in reference to those believers in Jesus there in the city of Antioch in northwest Syria, about 15 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. The term Christian just means those who follow Christ, Jesus. Now, the people who used that term to refer to the Christians probably did so because they were signifying that those believers in Jesus were very different in their faith, their belief, and in their life than all the other people around them. Today, the term Christian is used of anyone who is a member of a Christian church or anyone who just simply self-identifies as being a Christian, whether or not they really actually believe in Jesus as their Savior and in God's Word as the truth. And so thus, today, the term Christian, unfortunately, can often be a somewhat deceptive label. And so it's good for us who call ourselves Christians to think again today about what that really means, what being a Christian means in our daily lives. And as we read from Acts chapter 11 today, one characteristic that we see of people who genuinely belong to Christ Jesus is that they witness about their Savior. There's something that happened to them, and they just can't help talking about what they have experienced. They just can't help telling other people about the love of their Savior, Jesus. They've received a wonderful message. That good news is just too good to keep hidden, to keep to themselves. We see how perfectly that is illustrated in the first part of the reading before us today, which refers to those followers of Jesus who were forced to flee from Jerusalem and from Judea because of persecution that took place after the killing of Stephen. Now, those enemies of the gospel of Jesus who had put Stephen to death by stoning him went on and tried to wipe out all of Christianity, persecuting all of the followers of Jesus that they could find. And famously, we read about how the Apostle Paul, before he became a believer in Jesus, was known as Saul the Pharisee and was active in persecuting those early believers. But all that those persecutors really ended up doing was actually to scatter the seeds that led to the widespread growth of the church by spreading the good news of Jesus to many different places around the Mediterranean world. Just as we read about it here in Acts chapter 11, that those who had been scattered by the persecution that took place at the time of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the good news about the Lord Jesus. And although we read that some of those people who were scattered initially only spoke the word of God, the good news about Jesus, to fellow Jews, because they were still following the commands that God had given them in the Old Testament, that God wanted his people, the Israelites, to stay separate from non-Israelite people, so that they would not be polluted by the idolatry, by the worship of false gods that all those other people practiced. Yet we also see in these verses that others of those believers in Jesus began to share the good news of God's love and forgiveness and salvation with Gentiles, also with non-Jewish people. And that was a new, bold new direction for that early Christian church. And we read that God blessed it. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we see that even when they were persecuted and scattered with threat of physical torture and death because of their faith, yet those believers in Jesus could not help but witness to others about their Savior Jesus. Followers of Jesus today still do the same. By God's grace, we in this country are not suffering from active, violent persecution in most cases, as believers were in those very early years of the Christian church, but our lives are often scattered nonetheless. There are daily tasks and work that take us all over our communities and sometimes beyond our own communities. What a tremendous opportunity we have to share the good news about our Savior Jesus to all those people that we come into contact with and all the different places that we live and work and travel. Some who bear that name Christian wear that label openly, and they talk about their Savior whenever they have opportunity. Many others, however, wear that label more discreetly, and sometimes no one around them even knows that they are followers of Jesus. Some of us maybe just never even think to talk to the people around us about our Savior. Maybe some of us aren't very confident about doing that. Maybe we think, I just don't have what it takes to be an evangelist, or I don't know enough about the Bible yet really to talk to other people about Jesus. And while that may be true, that maybe not everyone is equipped or called to be an evangelist in the sense of being a public speaker on behalf of the church, yet every single Christian is called and equipped by Jesus to be an evangelist, just in the sense of witnessing to other people about your faith. Witnessing it, it's not so much a matter of sharing knowledge, of teaching other people about facts and details about the Bible, as it is just about sharing the love of God that you have experienced in your life. When the Apostle Paul speaks so confidently about knowing Christ, his very words indicate that he's not just talking about knowing a lot of facts about the history of the life of Jesus and all the other details of the Bible, but he's talking about a deep, intimate knowledge, a relationship, experiencing Jesus and his love in your life. Once we have faced up to the devastating and the damning significance of our sins, once we have felt that terror of being lost because of our sins, but then receiving through Jesus the assurance of the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins, of the full acceptance and love of our Heavenly Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, that's more than simply an intellectual process. That's an exciting, joyful experience of the heart that simply doesn't leave us the same as we were before we experience that love and forgiveness of God. Just think about in your life how normal and natural it is for you to talk to other people around you, especially those you care about exciting things that are happening in your life. And if we're convinced that other people need to have the same thing happen to them as we have experienced, because we know that that is true from God's word, just simply talking to them about the forgiveness of Jesus and his love is just a very natural thing for us to do. That is what witnessing about our Savior is. Maybe think a little bit about those of you who have undergone serious surgeries. I've spoken with some of you about some of the surgeries that you've undergone, and some of you have mentioned the name of the surgeon who performed that surgery and then who followed up with you after that surgery. Sometimes even years later, you still remember and mention the name of that doctor who was such a literal lifesaver for you and was so helpful to you afterwards. What about the appreciation you have for that person who took such good care of you? You continue years later to mention that person by name. How much more then should the name of Jesus be on our lips? Because Jesus has done so much more than just save our physical lives, which only last temporarily here on this earth. He has saved our lives for an eternal, perfect future with Himself and with our Heavenly Father in heaven. So may there be a burning desire in the hearts of each and every one of us to tell other people, to tell those around us about the forgiveness and the eternal life that our Savior Jesus has won for us by His death on the cross. Another mark of a true believer in Jesus that we see in our reading is seen in the individual person's character. We see a couple of excellent examples of that in our text. One is a man named Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, but the other believers called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He was held in such high regard by those believers in the city of Jerusalem that when they heard about those non-Jewish believers coming to faith in Jesus in the city of Antioch, they sent Barnabas, the encourager, to go there to Antioch and to look into the matter and to encourage that young Christian church as it grew. And so we see here in Acts chapter 11 that Barnabas is described as a good man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. His great faith in God and in all of God's promises through Christ clearly was obvious as he lived his life. And we see here that all of that was due to the abiding presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And so it's not surprising to us that we see here in these verses that under his leadership, with his encouragement, the church in Antioch flourished and a large number of people were added to the Lord. His glowing Christian character attracted people to come and hear the message of Jesus the Savior. And also in keeping with his Christian character and his role as an encourager, Barnabas also humbly recognized that he needed someone else to work together with him, someone who was specially qualified for this work. And so we read that he sought out and found Saul, whom we know better as the Apostle Paul, and he brought him to Antioch to work together with him there. Paul was a man of tremendous spiritual and intellectual power. His faith and his knowledge of Jesus we see played out on page after page in his writings in the New Testament. Here in these verses, we see that Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching God's word there in Antioch and encouraging those new believers in Jesus. It was through that life-changing gospel that they preached and that they shared with people around them that brought that term Christian into use first there in Antioch. As we think about Christian character, we can think about the fact that in some ways Christianity, Christian character, is easy to imitate. All a person has to do is take on the name, join a church, or perhaps some people don't even do that, and live a fairly good moral life, and you can pass relatively easily for a Christian. The sad fact is that is exactly the quality of many who claim today to be Christians. The true discipleship, to truly follow Jesus in our lives, is not a matter of outward appearance. It's first of all an inward change, a change of our heart. Think about what Jesus told to Nicodemus, that Pharisee who came secretly to speak with him and to learn more about the good news that he was preaching. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless someone is born from above spiritually, he he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that what people are by themselves leaves them totally unfit to belong to God. Our natural character as people who were born in sin to sinful parents is so unholy, so unacceptable to our Creator God, that God really has to start all over if we are truly to belong to Him. Unfortunately, many who call themselves Christians have only superficially serious devotion to their Savior. They really only have superficial recognition, perhaps no recognition at all of their true spiritual need for forgiveness and salvation because of the deep problem of our sin. So often in our society today, people see sin as just a little more than making mistakes in our lives. That we don't often consider sin to be such a big deal. And so we think about salvation as nothing more than God overlooking the mistakes we make in our lives and letting us into heaven because He's just a kind and friendly person. But since that is so often our attitude, so often we don't take sin as seriously as we should. And as a result, we also therefore don't take our Savior as seriously as we should. And so that tragically the end result could be that as a Christian, we may live hardly any different or think hardly any differently than the unbelieving people in the world around us. A true confession of faith in Jesus results in a complete inward renewal produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit starts by condemning us, convicting us of our sin, making us realize the seriousness of our sin and the punishment that it deserves, as He works through the message of God's law in His Word. And so that we cry out for God's forgiveness, as we do in the confession of sins, calling, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then when we do that, when we recognize the depth of our need, the need for God's forgiveness, then the Holy Spirit lovingly calls us to Jesus. And He works in our hearts faith to trust in the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And through that trust, He makes us children of God. And He leads us to realize how deeply our Heavenly Father loved us, that He was willing to send His own Son to suffer and die in our place for our salvation. But more happens in that process than just merely wiping our slate clean of sin. The Holy Spirit really works a complete change in us, so that, as He tells us in His Word, we truly are a new creation. Whereas the old sinful nature was naturally programmed to deep selfishness and self-centeredness, now our new spiritual nature, the believer living inside of us, is now God-centered, focused on what God wants and His will, and committed to serving Him and to serving others as He calls us to do. We read in Galatians chapter 5 that the old self, the sinful nature, works in us such things as immorality, strife, jealousy, and drunkenness. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through faith in Jesus, produces characteristics like love, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. The results of God's Holy Spirit working in us is a Christianity that is much more than just a surface-level label. It is truly a new life, motivated by a changed, renovated heart within us. And as we see here in our reading, one of the most notable features of true Christianity is charity, which is really just love in action. We see that in the last section of this reading from Acts chapter 11, that some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one prophet named Agabus stood up and prophesied about a famine that would come over that whole area. And apparently, that prophecy also seemed to indicate that the area of Jerusalem and Judea would be especially hard hit by the effects of this famine, this widespread food shortage. And so immediately, when those new believers in Jesus there in the city of Antioch heard about the impending need of their fellow believers in a foreign country and of a foreign race, they immediately responded out of love by taking a collection, by freely giving of their material possessions to help their brothers and sisters in Christ in another place whom they had never met in their impending need. Each one gave as they could. What a beautiful demonstration of the unity of God's people, regardless of what race, or what ethnicity, or what nationality or place they come from. They saw themselves, those believers there in Antioch, they saw themselves as more than just a fellowship, a club of people in that particular place. They recognized that they were members of the body of Christ, spanning national and language and cultural boundaries. One of the most familiar sayings of Jesus is the command, "Love one another as I have loved you." And as we see in our gospel reading, Jesus left no doubt as to what he meant when he told us to love one another. We see, we remember Jesus teaching about the judgment on the last day in Matthew chapter 25, when the king, the judge, tells those who have been welcomed into eternal life in heaven and those also who have been condemned to hell about why that judgment has been made. He spoke about feeding the hungry, clothing those who lacked clothing, welcoming strangers, visiting the sick and in prison. Now, when we hear Jesus speaking words like that, we might take those words kind of with a grain of salt. We might think that, yeah, we give offerings to church and we give to charity. And perhaps if our neighbor next door was really in need, we would also help out with that neighbor in need. But except for giving to church, most people who are not Christians would also do those same exact things. Christian love must be more than just giving from the convenient surplus that we have, or just simply when need knocks at our front door for attention. Jesus calls us to love as he did. His love is a reaching, sacrificing, aggressive kind of love, a kind of love that is simply totally foreign to our selfish, self-centered, sinful human nature. It's that kind of love that Jesus commands us to put into practice in our life. And again, that's just a natural part of being a believer, a follower of Jesus. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, it's easy for us to slip into a lifestyle that simply reduces that name of Christian to nothing more than a label. Lord and Savior Jesus is deeply concerned about the active ingredients in our spiritual lives. And for the most part, so are we. But sometimes we just can't bring ourselves to that kind of bold and outward witnessing about our Savior, or to be more Christ-like in our character or in our love and charity towards others. The Apostle Paul writes about his own inner struggle in Romans chapter 7. He writes about how the good that he wants to do, so often he does not do as a result of the struggle between his sinful nature and the new man of faith living inside of him. So when we fall short like that, when we lose in that struggle with our sinful nature, what can we do? Well, the answer is that we must draw ever closer to the one who made us his in love in the first place. We must let him, again, do his work of forgiving and strengthening us in our faith. And how does that happen? Well, it happens simply as we immerse ourselves in his word and sacrament, where again we see his great love toward us, where again and again Jesus reaches out and touches us and encourages us and reminds us of the sacrifice that he made for our salvation. And as he does that, his Spirit works powerfully in our hearts and wonderfully to again produce a change in our lives and reinvigorate the zeal of his love for us. That's the catalyst that can make that label of Christian into a truly fruitful Christian life. May God, by his grace, so work powerfully in each of us. Amen.